जय गोपी जन बाल गिरिभर धारी यशोधा नंदना व्रज जनरंजन जामुना चिरावन चारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी माधव कुंज बिहारी जय विष्णुपाद परमहंस परिव्राजकचर्य चतुरशत शीर्षनाथ इज दिवाइन ग्रेशियस प्रभुपाद की Grantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Gaur Premanandi. All glories to the Seven Devotees, all glories to Shri Shri Guru and Gauranga. Shri Guru and Gauranga. Om Aknana Tmirandasya Nananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam rupakadamayam dadhati svapadantikam vancha kalpaturubhyascha kripa sindhubhyarevacha patitanam bhavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha jaya shri krishna chaitanya prabhu nityananda shri advaita gadadhar shri vasudi gaura bhakta vrinda Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. O Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Bhagavate. Hare Krishna. Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 6, Chapter 2. We'll start with text number 26. But before we do that, just a little recap. So the Vishnudutas preached about pure dharma, whereas the Yamadutas only preached about Trigunya dharma, dharma within the modes of material nature. Understand? And the Vishnudutas spoke about pure dharma beyond the modes of material nature. Understand? And then after that, the Yamadutas had to release Ajamil on account of that superior authority of the Vishnudutas. But they were shocked, so they went to Yamaraj to tell what had happened. They were bewildered. And we'll hear about that conversation in the next chapter. Then after that, Ajamil came to his senses, it was described, and he had heard a Bhagavatam of a lifetime, a Bhagavatam class. This class, he didn't sleep. Mostly we sleep in Bhagavatam. This discussion, he didn't sleep, because the fate of this discussion determined his destination after the Bhagavatam class. If we could hear Bhagavatam like that, then we'll get a lot more out of the discussions, but it's pretty hard. You kind of need the support of the Yamadutas for that level of attentiveness. And then afterwards, he wanted to say something to the Vishnudutas, but they disappeared immediately from the scene. There's a reason for that, so I want to discuss that reason before we get into the class. Srila Vishnath Chakravarti Thakur discussed three types of bhaktas who chant the holy name of Krishna. One type of bhakta is one who commits offenses. For him, he has to go through 14 stages of progress, beginning with faith and culminating in experience of the Lord's sweetness. These 14 stages are based on the analysis of Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur from the verses of the Bhagavatam from the first canto of chapter 2, text 16 to text 21. In those verses, he has demonstrated 14 stages of development, beginning with Mahakripa, actually, beginning with the mercy of Vaishnavas, and then culminating in experience of the Lord's sweetness. I'll now discuss those 14 stages. So that's one type of bhakta who chants the name. Understand? For him, the bhakta who chants with offenses, there are 14 stages, beginning with the mercy of devotees, culminating in prema. Understand? Then another type of bhakta is one who chants the name without any offenses. For him, there are two stages, chanting the name of Krishna, attaining Vaikuntha. Understand? Chanting the name of Krishna, attaining Vaikuntha. Two stages. And Ajamil was such a case. Ajamil was the case of this example. He chanted the name without any offense. But he did not immediately attain Vaikuntha. Rather, there was some delay in his attainment of Vaikuntha. In his pastime, there was some delay. So why is there some delay in his attainment of Vaikuntha? Because there's a third type of bhakta also, one who chants the name without any offense, but he desires a special type of love for Krishna. Or, in Ajamil's case, Krishna desires a special type of love for him. Understand? This third type of person. You understand? Third type of person. What is the third type? Huh? So he chants without any offenses, but he wants a specific type of love, or Krishna wants a type of love for him. And so Krishna creates a situation of separation from himself. So in that separation, one's longing for Krishna, one's longing for the name of Krishna is augmented to a high degree. And when there's that intense longing for Krishna, the name of Krishna, and then kirtan is performed, then you attain this special type of prema, which brings one close to Krishna. Understand? We heard about these three types of devotees. So there was a delay in Ajamil's attainment of Vaikuntha. Although he chanted about offense, so then immediately Vaikuntha should have come. But there was a delay because Krishna wanted to give him a special type of affection. He already had affection for the name of Krishna. Ajamil had affection for the name of Krishna. He didn't have affection for the named. There's the name, and then there's the named. Understand? Distinction? The name, and then the named. Which one are you? The named, right? So there's your name, and the named. So Ajamil had affection for the name. He did not have affection for the named, Narayana. Understand? But because the name and the named are non-different, Abhinatvam Namanamino, that affection that he had for the name attracted the named, Krishna, who wanted to give him a special type of prema. These things are already described in previous discussions, remember? So this is a very important point. So he had affection for the name of Krishna that attracted Krishna's attention, but Krishna wanted, out of that affection for which he was chanting the name, even though not to indicate the Lord, it was Sankirtan Namabhas. Sankirtan Namabhas. Remember we talked about five types of Namabhasas that were discussed earlier, five types. You remember what those types were? Jokingly. That's sarcastically is the same. Huh? Yeah, by indicating something else, jokingly. Two more, three more. By some circumstances beyond your control. No, angrily wasn't. For musical entertainment, stobam. One more is there. Halala, hala means casually, what we do every morning. That type of chant. Casually, just as Krishna casually lifts Govardhan Hill without any, he didn't have to think about it. Like, it's not like he had to, you know, go like this, flex himself and then lift it. Like you've seen in sometimes these world's strongest man competitions, they have to do all of it. Krishna just casually lifted Govardhan as an elephant lifts a mushroom. So also we chant like that, casually, without any effort, without any concentration. Five types of Namabhas were mentioned. So Ajamil chanted, what type of Namabhas he chanted? Sankirtan Namabhas, to indicate something. But he did it with affection. And so it draw the attention of Krishna, and Krishna wanted to increase that affection to affection for him. Although he could have attained Vaikuntha immediately by that type of namabhas that he was chanting, Krishna wanted to elevate him to a special type of affection. So he created a situation of separation so that could take place. And then he attained Vaikuntha shortly thereafter. Understand? I'll just reread this part. I already read this purport just to drive this point home. This is from Krama Sandarbha's, which is a commentary of Jiva Goswami to the Bhagavatam. So in describing this, why was there a delay for Ajamil? Are you hearing? You can only hear or sleep. Two simultaneously tough. Hear or sleep. Two at the same time challenging. If you sleep, you cannot learn anything. Understand? Ajamil, so this is a commentary. Ajamil felt affection towards the name Narayana because of his relationship with his son named Narayana. But he had no connection with the Lord of Vaikuntha named Narayana. On the other hand, the Lord Narayana, who was fond of his name, I already described that, but that's a nice point. Krishna is also fond of his name. I already described why that is the case. It seemed to be deeply identified with his name. For that reason, when Ajamil called out Narayana to his son at the time of his death, the Lord's compassionate glance fell upon him. Along with that, the Lord's companions, too, felt great respect for Ajamil, knowing that the Lord was also affectionate toward him. Though Ajamil has spoken his name with affection, the Lord wanted to bring him to himself after giving him the highest kind of affection, pay attention, through kirtan that is preceded by a feeling of intense longing for the name. Knowing this, the Lord's companions did not immediately bring him into their company. So when Ajamil wanted to say something to them, they knew the desire of the Lord, so they disappeared immediately from the scene. Understand that point Jiva Goswami is making here. They knew the desire of the Lord to increase Ajamil's affection. So although Ajamil wanted to say something to them and offer his gratitude, etc., they immediately vanished from the scene. So that in the separation from the Lord and his devotees, that intense longing could be developed. So this is developed affection through kirtan that is preceded by a feeling of intense longing for the name. Understand? This most important point. Before you ask your question, there's Sanatana Goswami says in Brihadbhasara, I already mentioned this, that Krishna, escaping the threads of Shravanam, you are again captured by the ropes of Smaranam. But escaping those two, you are chained down by the loud Sankirtan of your holy name. Nice. Out of the nine processes of devotional service, Shravanam, Kirtanam, Smaranam are considered preeminent. Of those three, Sankirtan is topmost. This is one verse, Sanatana Goswami. And there are many verses I'm not going through. That. I already went through a lot of time here. But such Sankirtan, what type of Sankirtan? What type? Yeah, longing for the name. So this is called Sadhana Bhakti. Understand? Sadhana Bhakti means to chant the name of Krishna with intense longing for the name, intense longing for Krishna. I mean, what we're doing now is like a semblance of sadhana. Sadhana Bhas. That's not actually a word, but I'm being somewhat joking here, but real sadhana means like this. You chant the name of Krishna, longing for Krishna, longing for service to the Vaishnavas. Then it's called sadhana bhakti. That type of bhakti, you get a special type of love for Krishna. You go to Krishna. You want to ask something?
Was the longing that Ajamil had felt the same as what Gadadhara Pandit Das was speaking of with Narada Muni when the Lord appeared in his heart and then disappeared?
No, I didn't go to the class yesterday, but yes. In that pastime, when Krishna appears before Narada Muni briefly and then disappears, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur gives pretty much a similar commentary there. That the Lord, he had love for Krishna, actually. Therefore, his senses, it's described how his hairs were standing on end, etc. These are all symptoms of sattvika bhavas, you know, sattvika bhavika vikar, transformations of the body due to love. But it was in a, how do you say, infant state, infantile state. So the Lord wanted to bring it to a state of youthfulness. So he disappeared from Narada Muni, telling Narada Muni, I will not see you for the rest of your life. Vishnachavara Thakur is the same commentary there. Yes. Any other points? So these are all nice, beautiful points, aren't they? Don't you feel inspired? Yeah. No, that's what it's saying here, that even before the stage of perfection, there has to be some longing for Krishna. Yes. Actually, if I had Art of Chanting Hare Krishna, I'll read you another quote that I very much like from Srila Bhaktisiddhanta. I don't have here, but it comes in the stage of sadhana also. Of course, there are four types of separation from Krishna. I'm not going to go into all of this right now. But there are four types. And most of the three of the four types, you have to have already known Krishna to feel that separation. So that means prema. But one of the types, purvaraga, is before having actually met Krishna. And that type of separation can be cultured in the stage of sadhana. Because we have yet to meet Krishna. Understand? That's brief. I'm not going into a whole, because then the class get over. So now we go to the verse. You understand all these points though? This is a recap of the little last section. And why the Vishnudas disappeared when Ajumil tried to speak something. That was an important point to make. So now the Vishnudas have disappeared, and now Ajumil wants to, he will say, offer some prayers now of repentance and gratitude. So that's starting with text 26. So y'all can repeat. Aho me paramam kashtam abhut avijitatmana yena viplavitam brahma vrishalyam jayatatmana. Aho me paramam kashtam abhuta vijitatmana yena viplavitam brahma vrishtalyam jayatatmana. Anyone else? Matajis, anyone else? Aho me paramam kashtam abhuda vijitatmana yena viplavitam brahma vrishalyam jayatatmana. Aho me paramam kashtam abhuda vijitatmana yena viplavitam brahma vrishalyam jayatatmana. Aho, alas, my paramam, extreme, kashtam, miserable condition, abhut, became, avijita atmanaha, because my senses were uncontrolled, yena, by which, viplavitam, destroyed, Brahma, all my brahminical qualifications, vrishalyam, through a shudrani, a maidservant, jayata, being born, atmana, by me. Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Translation, Ajamil said, alas, being a servant of my senses, how degraded I became. I fell down from my position as a duly qualified brahmana and begot children in the womb of a prostitute. Sad story. Story of many people's lives. Purport, the men of the higher classes, the Brahmanas, Kshatriyas, and Vaishyas, do not beget children in the wombs of lower class women. Therefore, the custom in Vedic society is to examine the horoscopes of a girl and boy being considered for marriage to see whether their combination is suitable. Vedic astrology reveals whether one has been born in the Vipravarna, Kshatriyavarna, Vaishyavarna, or Shudravarna, according to the three qualities of material nature. This must be examined because a marriage between a boy of the Vipravarna and a girl of the Shudravarna is incompatible. Married life will be miserable for both husband and wife. Consequently, a boy should marry a girl of the same category. Of course, this is trigunya, a material calculation according to the Vedas. But if the boy and girl are devotees, there need be no such considerations. With an underscore on if. A devotee is transcendental, and therefore, in a marriage between devotees, the boy and girl form a very happy combination. Underscoring between devotees. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. So then, he's now starting his list of his tale of woe. Everyone in the material world has a tale of woe, a sad story to tell. So it begins here. Where does it begin? Avichita atmanaha. My senses were uncontrolled. That's where the sad story begins. My senses were uncontrolled. You know, youthfulness is a state of delirium where one feels himself to be the Supreme Lord. So it begins there. And then from there, what happened? Paramang kashtam. My life became extremely, supremely miserable. Yena viplavitam brahma, I destroyed my brahminical qualification, or let's say my lack of sense control destroyed my brahminical qualification. And as a result of that lacking brahminical qualification and discrimination, vishalyam jayatatmanaha, I had a child in the womb of a prostitute. So this is how the tale of woe began. It begins with uncontrolled senses, and it leads to the mode of ignorance. So Prabhupada's pointing out here in the purport that he just emphasized on the last line, really, Vishalyam Jayatatmana, how he had a child in the womb of a lower class woman. That wasn't done in Vedic culture because they knew the importance of having compatible, that the husband and wife should be compatible with one another. So then there were horoscopes done and other sorts of things done. And the age of Kali is just, I like you, do you like me? You know, it's a sensual thing, and therefore most relationships based on the senses don't last very long because the senses have a satiation point. So therefore, any relationship you establish on the platform of the senses won't be very successful. So therefore, it can be seen even amongst our devotee family in ISKCON, the divorce rate is very high. And I'll take it, it's probably because people establish relationship on the platform of the senses. I like you, I like the way you look, I like the way you, well, they think they like each other's personalities. It's kind of part of the delusion of the senses. And then they establish such a relationship on the platform of senses instead of on the platform of duty. And as a result, the relationship easily degrades and it's finished within a short time. Prabhupada says that according to the Trigunya Dharma, this would be a very important point to make sure that the spouses are compatible so that their life can be smooth and progressive. If there is incompatibility, their lives will be miserable. So we see a lot of that today in Kali Yuga. Prabhupada says, of course, if the boy and girl are devotees, and my comment was underscoring the if because, you know, this word devotee is used in such a broad way here. Does being a devotee mean, well, I rise for the morning program? Or does it have anything to do with our consciousness? If it has something to do with our consciousness, we might be a little bit humble and say we're probably not devotees. If it just happens to do with we're part of the same institution, or in certain cases we have the same guru, or we have the same sort of regulation, so therefore we're devotees. So you may try to establish relationship on that platform, And to the degree you are committed to those duties in Krishna consciousness, to that degree, I'm sure the relationship could be successful. But generally, people may be less devoted than they give themselves credit for. And as a result, we see that the divorce rate even in our own family is very high, our own ISKCON family. Therefore, although in theory it is true that if you're devotees, it's a transcendental relationship, because relationship is about serving Krishna. Bhaktivinoda Thakur describes in his Sharanagati how he sees his home as Goloka Vrindavan. He sees a residence in his home as gopas and gopis whom he's rendering service to. He sees himself as the guardian of Vrindavan because his home is Vrindavan and so on. That's really a devotee. In that way, no consciousness of I, me, mine, etc. If that consciousness isn't there, it could be challenging if you try to establish a relationship, because the senses usually deviate us from progressive spiritual life. Anyway, so these are some main points here. Any questions? Yeah.
We're just trying to understand that custom of incompatible marriages between different varnas, because we see many examples where a king marries a lower class lady. I mean, Vidura is an example. He's son of a Shudra, Mataji, and Vyasadev. So just trying to understand, because and there are many other examples also when the king would not really marry them, but they would come along with the queen, and then he would many times have a child from them.
Yes. Number one, the first example you gave was like an emergency sort of example, because there's no heir to the throne as such. And anyway, I think as a general point, those are exceptions to the rule, but this is the rule. So there's always certain rules, and then there are exceptions to the rules that come up, you know, periodically throughout time. But the general rule is that without compatibility, then the relationship between the husband and wife will be miserable. So even in the cases that are cited in the example, usually it's a superior, like usually the man is in a superior position in most of the examples. And I think there is one example where Yayati's example, where Yayati, King Yayati from Yadu dynasty is coming in that line. So there, Devayani, was it? It was Devayani and Sarmishta. Who was a Brahmin girl? Devayani was a Brahmin girl, son of Shukracharya, I think. So that's an example where a woman was in a higher position than a Kshatriya king, but that wasn't considered so much of a demerit because of he was a Kshatriya, she was a Brahmana. But generally, in those exceptional cases, the manners of a higher Brahmana may not be considered so so bad. Of course, if they were have in the wombs of Shudra women, I think that's considered the greatest demerit. So anyway, I don't know all the details of these things. I think mostly it's just an exception to the rule. And the rule is this: if they're not compatible, they're going to be miserable. Yeah. Yeah. And then.
In the devotee community, would the Varnashram still be used, like let's say in ISKCON, like you would pair people according to qualifications? Like if someone has more of a Brahmana quality, then they may look for someone of that like-minded spirit.
Yes, it is. You know, we're trying at least. You will look for someone who's compatible, ideally.
Hare Krishna. I was wondering if you could just kind of clarify what, because I've never been fully clear on this topic. Somebody who's say practicing Brahmacharya, but then decides to get married. There's one. Sometimes it's like you were saying, there's that central attraction. Then sometimes it might be more of I'm just not happy with the Brahmacharya situation. I would prefer a home situation. But even that seems to be kind of based on the bodily platform. So what is the proper mentality or course of action for one who wants to move from Brahmacharya?
All these sorts of decisions are based on the bodily platform. If there was no bodily platform, then there would be no need to make such a decision whatsoever. So there has to be the sensual attraction and so on. Otherwise, why would you even think to go in that direction? And the point is that recognizing that you try to do it in a religious way to be progressive, that's the point. So, okay, I don't like the Brahmacharya Ashram because I need my space, which I don't get in the Brahmacharya Ashram. I don't like to be told what to do, following authorities, that's a little bit irritating. Okay, so you need your own space. And along with that, if you have your own space without accepting any responsibility, that's considered a dharmic, and then it leads to degradation. So if you need your own space, okay, so you should have a wife, and you should have kids, so that you learn to be responsible. And obviously those things are based on the fact that I have material attraction. But it's for the purpose of realizing the ultimate futility of mundane rasa and attaining Krishna. So that's the goal from the beginning to the end. And then how you go about doing that. So then, okay, I have to engage in this way because my mind's disturbed, I'm attracted. If I don't go in that direction, my mind will be too agitated to concentrate. So you get that responsibility and you regulate your senses and material attractions in a way that's progressive. Like that, that's kind of the idea.
This is more like a follow-up to Himanshu's question, but wouldn't it be considered like an offense to sort of mechanically try to renunciate? Like you would probably be doing
yourself. It's not an offense. Krishna says you're a pretender.
Okay, because it would probably be doing more of a disservice if you were to, like, let's say you were a brahmachari and you try to stay a brahmachari, but you technically. Those material desires may still be there, but you still may try to carry on with the brahmachari.
Well, first of all, we should understand that being a brahmachari doesn't mean being transcendental. So there's going to be material desires in all brahmacharis. I'm sure every brahmachari in the ashram thinks about marriage life once in a while. I'm sure sex life comes up, you know, if not in your thoughts and your dreams and so on. So being a brahmachari is not being transcendental, so the two shouldn't be confused. Being a brahmachari is just one methodology to go about moving towards transcendence. So one may understand that there is some attraction, but I don't need to pursue that. And he has sort of a fixed intelligence, he's just going to pursue it in this way. In other words, he's not going to be constantly thinking about marriage life and sex life and material desires. They will come up in his mind, but he will stay focused on his brahmachari dharma, his brahmachari duties for achieving Krishna. So, you know, it doesn't disturb him, but for someone else, it might be a great disturbance in his mind that he doesn't have these things. So in that case, he might have to transition to another situation. You know, but we shouldn't think, like a person can think, well, I don't want to be a pretender, I want to just be honest with myself so that he can indulge his material sense gratification. That's really underneath that so-called honesty is a desire just to indulge material sense gratification. I don't want to be a pretender. I want to be real, keep it real and be honest so that I can just do sense gratification. I'm not a pretender. No, you're just a sense gratifier now. So then that can be a cheating program too, to think like that. So therefore, there's another operative principle, and the operative principle in Vedic culture was always superior authority, superior guidance. Because it's not like you're the only person that can tell what's going on with you. There are others, at least traditionally, in Vedic culture who are spending so much time with you, they can also understand what's happening. And so therefore, they would also give direction. You know, probably you would have enough faith in them to divulge certain things that were happening within you internally, if they can already tell. And then they will give some guidance that you should do in this way and that way. So that's one thing that we lack in the modern day Brahmachari ashrams. We generally lack guidance. So then we're always back and forth speculating. Vishnachakravarti Thakur talks about this in Madhurya Kandambini, Gana Tarala, which means thick and thin. So sometimes he's thinking, I'll be renounced, and then he'll quote so many verses for renunciation. Then he says, but maybe I should get married and exhaust my tendency for sense gratification, and then renounce, and then he'll quote so many verses from that. He said, but then this example shows renunciation, and he has so many examples for that. But then this example shows, and this way, Gana Tarala means thick, thin. It's a type of anartha, where he's constantly going back and forth, he's bewildered what to do. So an operative principle always is some superior guidance to gain clarity for how one should, you know, move about life. Otherwise, in the name of being honest, we might just be surrendering to conditioned life.
Would an authority be able to put you in, like, correct I guess, position where you should be, what's more conducive for your service and also your spiritual.
Yes, an authority can do that. But, you know, there is another factor that's at play there. It's called faith in the authority. Because it's not like being put in a different situation means everything's going to be sweet and wonderful, which I think sometimes people are in illusion about that. If I get put in this situation, it's all going to be ecstatic and wonderful, and that is the evidence of my authority's kindness upon me. He'll put you in a situation that, you know, granted, I'm sure there will be some discussion about it, but a situation that's good for you. But you have to understand that it's going to be dissatisfying, anything in material life is, without pure Christian consciousness. So it'll be a situation that is used for your purification. So in other words, you can't enter into a situation thinking it's going to be all wonderful, and it's going to be, there'll be some hell that has to be done. It's ashram. Ashram means a place where tapasya is going to be performed. So whether it's brahmachari ashram or grihastha ashram, then tapasya is going to be there. It's going to be challenging. So yes, the authorities can help us find out what situation will be good for our growth. And we have to have faith in that. Otherwise, you get confused. Anything else? Okay, I'm going to move to the next verse then. Next verse. Dinmam vigarhitam sadbhir Dushkritam kulaka jalam Hitva bhalam satim yoham Surapim asatim agham. So alas, all condemnation upon me, I acted so sinfully that I degraded my family tradition. Indeed, I gave up my chaste and beautiful young wife to have sexual intercourse with a fallen prostitute. Accustomed to drinking wine, all condemnation upon me. Purport, this is the mentality of one who is becoming a pure devotee. When one is elevated to the platform of devotional service by the grace of the Lord and the spiritual master, one first regrets his past sinful activities. This helps one advance in spiritual life. The Vishnu Dutas had given Ajamil the chance to become a pure devotee. And the duty of a pure devotee is to regret his past sinful activities in illicit sex, intoxication, meat eating, and gambling. Not only should one give up his past bad habits, but he must always regret his past sinful acts. This is the standard of pure devotion. So here, Ajamil is referred to himself as Dushkritam, which means one who's committed sinful acts or one who's personified sin. And he gives an example of that. He palam satim yohan. He gave up his chaste wife to go after a drunken prostitute. So he's saying, all condemnation upon me. Again, the tell the world is continuing. And Prabhupada's comment in the port that this is the duty of one who's becoming a pure devotee. So he says here that the Vishnudutas gave Ajamil the opportunity to become a pure devotee. And what was that opportunity? How did it initially manifest itself? As repentance from one's past habits and past sinful engagements. So one who's becoming pure devotee, it's his duty to always repent these things. By such heat, the heat of repentance, it burns up the desires to do those sinful activities again. So repentance is very important. This verse, apichet sudaracharo, bhajate mamananya bhak, sadureva samantavya, samyavya vasito hisa. Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, that even if my devotee does most abominable activity, sudarachar, very abominable activity, he should be considered sadhu. Why should he be considered sadhu? This is a Vedic injunction. Mantavya, this is a Vedic injunction. If you don't follow it, it's an offense. Why? Even if he does something very sinful. Why is that? Because he's samyavyavasitohisa. He's fixing his determination only to serve Krishna. He will admit that he's a nonsense, but he will not take shelter of anything else. He will take shelter of Krishna in the core of his consciousness. So then Krishna says, Shipram bhavati dharmatma, shashwat shantim nagachati. He says he very quickly becomes righteous. There's a reason for that. Shashwat. You know what the word shashwat means? Shashwati, shashwata. It actually means eternal or always. So shashwat, so he says shashwat, he's constantly repenting. And because of that constant repentance, Shantam Nagachati, he attains complete peace. Nagachati means complete here. And Shantam, peace. Peace means disgust or freedom from those lusty desires that cause him to do those sinful activities. How did he do that? Shastra, by constant repentance of those activities, he obtained complete peace from them. So this repentance is very important for those who are cultivating pure devotion. It burns up the desire for those sinful engagements again. And kind of obliges one in the heart to take deeper shelter of Krishna. So here it says, pure devotee is always limited. He does not think, oh, I'm having so much pure bhakti. Sometimes we think like that. We have a good day of sadhana, and we feel that my devotion is really starting to shine through the conditioned exterior. But pure devotee will think like this. This is not the essence of his... this is not the only element of his consciousness, but it's an important element. He repents his sinful engagement. Any questions about this? There are another verses there. Jata shradhoma katasu nirvena sarva karmasu veda dukatmakam kama pratyage api anishwaraha. I quote this verse many times. You know these verses that I'm quoting. Jata shradhoma katasu. The devotee has awakened faith in my glories. Understand? He has faith in my glories. Veda dukatmakam kama nirvana karma kama. He's disgusted with material activities in principle. He's disgusted with material activities. And Veda dukatmakam kama. He knows that these activities will lead to suffering. Parityage. He's trying to give them up. How many of you does this sound familiar? Does it sound familiar to anyone so far? Sounds like a familiar story. Has some faith. Disgusted with material activities in principle. Disgusted with material activities, right? In principle, disgusted. Heard enough classes, at least. I know I should be disgusted. Veda, I know those activities will lead to suffering. I'm also trying to give them up. Trying to give them up, therefore I'm staying in the temple. Api, although, anishraha, I'm not able to. Sounds familiar? Although I'm sometimes being impelled by the force of my subtle body, the force of the impressions, the force of my karma to engage in certain unfavorable activities. Krishna is speaking this verse to Uddhava. He says, so my devotee should remain happy despite this situation. He should remain happy and continue to engage in bhakti with determination and faith. Shraddha lur jrita nishchaya. Jushamana shatan kaman. And although he is sometimes performing these activities of sense gratification, being forced by karma and the impressions for which he's identifying with, dukho dharkam shagariyan, he sincerely repents that and wants to get free from that. Understand? So this verse gives a nice combination that the devotee is repenting. Simultaneously, he continues on with his bhakti with great faith and determination. So both elements have to be there. Not just repentance. If you just repent all the time, it'll become a self-pity program. Oh, look at me. I'm miserable. I'm suffering. And then every conversation you have with another devotee will be about how horrible you are. And you'll call it Vaishnav humility. But it's a self-pity program. That self-pity is not going to get you out of the material world or out of material consciousness. Engagement and bhakti will get you out of the material world and Krishna. So he engages in bhakti, but that repentance becomes somewhat of a fuel for giving up those bad activities. And also for remaining humble. Then when you chant the name of Krishna with humility, it has unprecedented effect, just described. Understand? By repentance, you can remain humble. You will never forget what is your fallen position. Then when you chant the name of Krishna with humility, that chanting will give unprecedented effect. This is described in Bhakti Sandarbha. Hare Krishna. So we
Pishampu, is there also an alternate meaning to this verse, Shipram Bhavati Dharmatma, that one who sees someone, he also becomes righteous?
Bhaktivinoda Thakur gives analysis like that. That doesn't fit in here, in this purport, so I didn't give that understanding. Any other questions, comments? Next verse.
Rida vyanatao pitarao.
See, that's why I said bring computers and your books or whatever so we can do it nicely.
Ridhava natao pitaro Nanya bandhu tapasvinao Aho maya duna tyaktav Akritagneha nichavat.
My father and mother were old and had no other son or friend to look after them. Because I did not take care of them, they lived with great difficulty. Alas, like an abominable low-class man, I ungratefully left them in that condition. He continues his tale of woe, sad story. Poor. According to the Vedic civilization, everyone has a responsibility for taking care of brahmanas, old men, women, children, and cows. This is the duty of everyone, especially an upper-class person. Because of his association with a prostitute, Ajamil abandoned all his duties. Regretting this, Ajamil now considered himself quite fallen. So he goes on with his repentance. Understand? Next verse.
Soham yaktam patishyami Narake brishadharune Dharmakna kamino yatra Vindati yamayatana.
It is now clear that as a consequence of such activities, a sinful person like me must be thrown into hellish conditions, meant for those who have broken religious principles and must therefore suffer extreme miseries. He's saying, I know I'm supposed to go to hell. How many religious people you say like this? I know I'm supposed to go to hell. You know anyone that said like that? Everyone thinks they're destined for heaven, even though they're doing so many sinful activities. But he's saying, I know I'm supposed to go to hell. Of course, devotees, we sometimes say like that, but we think in our hearts we're going to Vaikuntha. We only say externally because that is a jargon. You're supposed to say like that. You're not supposed to say, I know I'm going to Vaikuntha. You're supposed to say, I know I'm going to hell. But in our heart of hearts, I'm going to Vaikuntha because I'm chanting Hare Krishna, so I must be going. But he was chanting Hare Krishna without offense, which is probably more than we can say. And he said, I know I'm supposed to go to hell. So his humility from the repentance is coming out.
It's really interesting that he has this mood because he just heard the Vishnudutas say that he's not going to go to hell or that he shouldn't go to hell. So he's gaining this mood through repentance, is that what you're saying?
Yes, that's part of it. And it's an element of devotion. Devotion and Danya are like teammates, tag team, if you will. Prema and Danya are like tag team. That's perhaps not the best way of expressing it. But in Brihadaranyaka, it describes how humility causes Prema to ascend to greater heights. And when Prema ascends to greater heights, one's humility also increases more. When the humility increases more, then Prema... like this. So there's a tag team between prema and danya. The two are literally inseparable. I often mention this if you shall study the Shishashtakam in the 20th chapter of the Antra Lila. Each verse represents a progressive stage of devotion. And it's just when Lord Chaitanya would speak one verse of the Shishashtakam, then he would give his own purport to it, which was a few verses. And then Kaviraj Goswami would say, and then his humility increased. And then as his humility increased, then he would say the next verse and then give his purport, and then Kaviraj Goswami said, and then his humility increased. And this way, by an increase in humility, it was seen that also his prema was increasing. And when prema increases, then humility increases. So it is also the nature of devotion that it causes this strong sense of humility. Krishna is very great, I am very small. So even if someone does something very great, then he's still thinking, what is that compared to Krishna? Nothing. So repentance is part of it, but also there's the nature of bhakti and sharanagati that one should be humble like this.
Name but commit an offense is because, well, I guess because one is so caught up in maya that...
Like Ajamil. I'm going to do a small edit. If you're talking about committing sinful activities on the strength of chanting the holy name, that's an offense. So there's a distinction between sins and offenses. This we already described also. sins are compared to dust. So no matter how much dust is accumulated, it can easily be wiped away, isn't it? That's why I said by one Harinam, the amount of sins that you've are removed even from millions of lifetimes. Because it's just like accumulation of dust. It's like I was cleaning my room yesterday, and in one corner of the room where I keep like all my sleeping gear, there's a lot of dust there because I normally never clean that little section because it has stuff in it. But I removed everything. It had a whole bunch of dust just there. But easily it's wiped away. Sins are like that. But offenses is like a thunderbolt hitting rock. Very hard to remove. So someone may be committing sins on the strength of chanting the holy name. That is offense. And someone may be committing sins and chanting the holy name. There's a difference. There's a difference between the two men. So that was the case of Ajamil. One type of devotee is committing sins on the strength of chanting the holy name. Oh, I'll do some sinful activity and I'll purify just by chanting. He shall think like that. That's an offense. But another devotee will be committing sins because he's overwhelmed by the bodily identification. But he's chanting because he feels that I need to chant. It is my duty. As part and parcel of Krishna, it is my duty to chant Hare Krishna. Understand? So there's a distinction. So Ajamil was such a person, such an example of someone who was committing sins, but he wasn't committing offenses. He was overwhelmed by his name. Now, granted, there is a distinction like this, and it can take place. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur did tell us in that long purport that we read that this is one of the hardest offenses to get out of, to commit sins in the strength of chanting the holy name. And I think for those who have knowledge of the offenses, there will be a greater responsibility to try to avoid this sense of, anyway, I'm just overwhelmed by my conditioned nature and just sinning and grinning. So it seems to me from that discussion, from that point, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur saying this is one of the hardest ones to get out of, especially for those who have greater knowledge, then there will be the greater weight of responsibility to avoid sinful activities by taking shelter of devotees, taking shelter of Harinam, and not just surrendering unto the force of our conditioned nature. The conditioned nature is strong, and sometimes it may be seen that we do something occasionally that's not proper. But if it's a consistent thing in the name of I'm overwhelmed by my... Well, what are you doing to get out of it? Like someone said, you know, someone was telling us, we were walking to the beach one time, Jaikesh, myself, and Luke, and one lady was there. She comes to the temple sometime. She said, I am trying to stop smoking. She lit a cigarette right in front of us and started smoking it. So Jaikesh said, how are you trying to stop? And then he just walked off, you know. So many of us are overwhelmed, but what are we doing to get out of that? Are we putting any effort? Are we just saying, I'm overwhelmed? Okay, are you doing anything to get out of it? No. So then that might be sinning on the strength of chanting. You think, anyway, I'm okay, I'm chanting Hare Krishna. One has to also take shelter of Vaishnavas, etc., to get out of those conditions. So it's a little subtle. It's a little subtle because if you see Ajamil's life, I'm sure none of us would have thought he was going back to Vaikuntha since he was doing. But he was offenseless. So obviously this point is a little bit subtle. But I think by practice, we can understand the difference between the two. Sinning and on the strength of chanting and sinning and chanting. It's kind of like this discussion from the Nectar of Devotion, Anya Bilasha and Anya Bilashita. You know this distinction, remember we discussed this? Anya Bilasha means free from all other desires, and Anya Bilashita means free from desiredness. All other desiredness, literally means desiredness. The idea is that you may be forced into some sort of circumstance of life by which you say, Krishna, save me. Now that is not a desire for Krishna, but it's a desire that is due to the force of circumstance. And therefore you're saying, Krishna, save me. But it's not like a very deep intrinsic desire. But then someone may be stealing money and giggling while he's doing it, you know, obviously having a good time stealing money. So in that case, that's like a deep-rooted desire. So there's a difference between desires which are coming up or circumstances of life that are coming up beyond our control. That sometimes happens. And things that are just like deep. So someone may be like deeply attached to some form of sense gratification. And then he's just saying, this is my conditioned nature, what to do? What do you mean what to do? Why don't you get up in the morning program or come to the Bhagavatam class or take shelter from Vaishnava? Well, I just can't. I'm overwhelmed. So that might be standing on the strength of chanting then, you know, because you're not trying to get out of that situation. But there are others who are trying to get out, but sometimes they're making mistakes. So then in that case, he's not chanting to counteract that or anything. He's just, you know, sorry. Condition might get the better of me at that time. Now I need to take stronger shelter of Vaishnava. It's like that, he should think in this way. Oh, does it? Okay, I saw a sand in your hand. I never get it as far as I'm going to go.
Just a clarification, Prabhu, on the point that you were mentioning, Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur says that it's one of the two strongest. Is it the strongest offenses to get out of, or the offenses that have the strongest consequence? That's what I remembered, that those two have the strongest or most dire consequences.
Yes, you're right. They have them. But also, although they're the ones with the hardest they have the most severe consequences, they're also hardest to get out of. Because like the ones he mentioned were Vaishnava, offending Vaishnavas, which is very hard to get out of. Very hard. And that includes offending the Guru. Then there was standing on the strength of the Holy Name. What was the other one? Which other offense? Oh, to interpret the name. To think it's exaggeration. Is that all of those are hard to get out of. Especially when you hear the glories of the Holy Name. Then you're like, you know, immediately the mind shall think in another way. Harinam Chintamani. So the name is a Chintamani gem. It can bestow all desires. So I've been chanting for so many years. Nothing is happening but reversals in life. None of my desires. And so that may cause you to interpret the name. So although they have the most severe consequence, they're also hard to get out of. They're not easy to get out of.
Anya Abhilashita?
Anya Abhilasha and Anya Abhilashita. The word ta is a suffix to the word. Abhilasha means desire. And then when you add the suffix ta, it means like desiredness. So I'm saying it's like a deep-rooted intrinsic desire versus just like petty desires that are constantly coming up in the mind, like rivers pour into the ocean or sea. Something not very deep, just coming up. Just like sometimes you're doing some service and some desire for sense gratification comes up, all like spontaneously. That's like an abhilasha. That's literally beyond your control when you're in the beginning stage of practice. But anya abhilashita is a desire you're just constantly meditating on while doing your services. That means that's a deep-rooted desire. So those things have to go to practice pure devotional service. Any other points? I'm going to do a few verses more because it doesn't have any purports. Just two more. I won't keep you until 9 today, although I'm tempted. Let's see. Next verse. Kimidam swapna aho swit sakshad drishtami had bhutam kwayata adyate ye mam vyakarshan pashapanaya. Was this a dream I saw? Was this a dream I saw? Or was it reality? I saw a fearsome man with ropes in their hands coming to arrest me and drag me away. Where have they gone? I mean, I don't want them to come back, but where did they go? Next verse. Atate kwagata siddhash chatwarash charudarshana yamochaya niyamanam bhadva pashar adho bhuva. And where have those four liberated and very beautiful persons gone who released me from arrest and saved me from being dragged down to the hellish regions? Purport. As we have learned from the descriptions in the fifth canto, the hellish planets are situated in the lower portions of this universe. Therefore, they are called Adhobhuva. Ajamil could understand that the Yamadutas had come from that region. It wasn't too difficult. Next verse. Atapi me durbhagasya vibhuto tamadarshane bhavita avyam mangalena yenatma me prasiddhati. This most important verse. This verse is most important. I am certainly most abominable and unfortunate to have merged in an ocean of sinful activities. But nevertheless, because of my previous spiritual activities, I could see these four exalted personalities who came to rescue me. Now I feel exceedingly happy because of their visit. This most important verse. So he's saying here, Atapi, so therefore, although, may Durbhaga, so although I'm very abominable, fallen person, have merged into an ocean of sinful activities, Durbhagasya. Anyone here, Durbhagasya? We don't think like that, but we know theoretically we are. So, although I am Durbhaga, Bhavitavya Mangalena, I have done some spiritual activity, I have some spiritual merit. And what is the evidence of the spiritual merit? Vibhuda Uttama Darshane. I have gotten darshan of those exalted personalities. This is a proof of some spiritual merit, the Vishnudutas. And because of their visit, yenatma me prasiddhati. I am very joyful. I am very blissful. Understand? Although I am very fallen, so this is where repentance is balanced with gratitude. Understand? Balance. So although I am very fallen, but that is not the essence. What is the essence? The essence, I got a chance to associate with these Vaishnavas, and now I'm feeling very blissful. Understand? So then the purport. As stated in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Mandalila chapter 22, verse 54, Sadhu Sangha, Sadhu Sangha, Sarva Shastrikai, Lava Mantra Sadhu Sangha, Sarva Siddhi Hoi. Quote, association with devotees is recommended by all the Shastras because by even a moment of such association, one can receive the seed for all perfection. End quote. In the beginning of his life, Ajamil was certainly very pure, and he associated with devotees and brahmanas because of that pious activity. Even though he was fallen, he was inspired to name his son Narayana. Certainly, this was due to good counsel given from within by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. As the Lord says in Bhagavad Gita, chapter 15, verse 15, Sarvasya Chaham, Tridisa Nivishto, Matash Mitrignanam Apoganam Cha, quote, I am seated in everyone's heart, and from me come remembrance, knowledge, and forgetfulness, end quote. The Lord, who is situated in everyone's heart, is so kind that if one has ever rendered service to him, the Lord never forgets him. Good looking out. Thus, the Lord, from within, gave Ajamil the opportunity to name his youngest son, Narayana, so that in affection he would constantly call, Narayana, Narayana, and thus be saved from the most fearful and dangerous condition at the time of his death, such as the mercy of Krishna, Guru Krishna Prasade Pai, Bhakti Lata Bija. By the mercy of the Guru and Krishna, one receives the seed of bhakti. This association saves a devotee from the greatest fear. This association saves a devotee from the greatest fear. In our Krishna conscious movement, we therefore change a devotee's name to a form that reminds him of Vishnu. So, Terence, what should we call you? Huh? It has to start with a T. If at the time of death, the devotee can remember his own name. I don't know if Terence will do in the name of Lord. He can remember his own name, such as Krishna Das or Govinda Das. He can be saved from the greatest danger. Therefore, the change of names at the time of initiation is essential. The Krishna conscious movement is so meticulous that it gives one a good opportunity to remember Krishna somehow or other. Somehow or other. Understand? So the point being brought out here is a very important point, that Bhavitavya Mangalena, the seed of Mangalena means there must have been some auspicious activity that I performed to get this situation. Actually, as I was describing, the 14 stages begins with Mahat Kripa. So the first stage is to receive the seed of bhakti from a sadhu. That's the first stage of development. How do you receive that seed of bhakti from sadhu? By their mercy, Mahakripa. By their mercy, you receive the opportunity to get the seed of bhakti. Otherwise, there is no prospect whatsoever. Understand? There is no prospect whatsoever without their mercy. There's a nice verse. The Navayogindras are flying in to see King Nimi. And he's very like shocked to see them. He's not shocked that they're flying. Okay, he's not shocked. Oh wow, can you do that again? You know, that wasn't shocking to him. He's shocking that such great personalities have bothered to spend any time with him. That is shocking to him. So he makes these verses there. Durlabho manusho deho dehi nam shunapangura. Tatrapi durlabham manye vaikunta priyadarshanam. Durlabho manusho deho means this human form of life is very hard to attain, very rarely attain. Durlabha. A very hard to attain human form of life. And after you got it, dehi nam shunapangura, at any moment you might drop dead. Isn't it? We don't think like that, but any moment you can drop dead. Tatrapi dulabham manye, but I think something that is more rare than that. What is that? Vaikuntha priyadarshanam. To get the darshan, to see great personalities like you who are dear to the Lord of Vaikuntha. Vaikuntha priya. Understand? Such nice verse. Getting a chance to associate with Vaishnavas gives one the seed of bhakti. Right? What is the verse I always quote? Krishna bhakti janma mula haya sadhu sangha. Follow. No. Krishna prema janme teho puna mukya anga. You have to learn. So Krishna Bhakti Janma Mula, the root cause of Krishna Bhakti is Sadhu Sangha. Krishna Prema Janme, and even after Prema awakens in the heart, then that association remains the Mukhya Anga, the most essential principle. So he got that association, and that gave him the seed of Bhakti, by which he gained the inspiration from the Lord to name his son Narayana. Understand. Actually, there was a story. I was looking for the story. I couldn't find it. Apparently, it comes in a book called The Bhakta Mala by Krishnadas Babaji. I couldn't find the story, though, but it's corroborated to some degree in Vishwanathacharya Thakur's purport to this verse that Ajamil had received the association of a sadhu while he was performing sinful activities when he wasn't a devotee. When he was old, one sadhu had come to his home. And his wife had served the sadhu very nicely. So the sadhu wanted to repay her. And she said, no, you have to leave immediately. Because my husband is a very sinful person. He might kill you also. So you shouldn't immediately leave. But he wanted to benedict her. So he said, I see that you are pregnant. When you have a child, you should name that child Narayana. So she told her husband also, okay, we will do like this. So that became the seed of his bhakti, that little sangha with devotee. Lava mantra sadhu sangha. Sarvasiddhihoi, that little passing by, he came through. He gave the inspiration, you name your child Narayana. And Krishna from within the heart inspired Ajamil to go along with that. You name this child Narayana. Because he got the mercy of the sadhu, so Krishna also glanced favorably upon Ajamil. Ajamil got the inspiration from within his heart. Prabhupada says here, Sarvasya chaham hridisani vishto. Matashmita genamapodana. Krishna inspired him within his heart. You name your child Narayana. So he did that. Why did he do that? Yes, because he got the association of sadhu. So then, in that way, he was always calling out the name Narayana, Narayana, and he developed bhakti in this way. So the seed of bhakti is association with devotees. Vishwanathacharya Thakur says, we have to assume that there was association with devotees, because only by that association can the seed of bhakti come. So he got that association, he named his son Narayana, and therefore, Vibhuta Uttama Darshane, he could see these exalted personalities, the Vishnu Dutas. And now he's feeling giddy. Yena prasidati. Yena yenatma me prasidati. Now he's feeling very blissful, having had this opportunity. Such is the power of Sadhu Sangha. It is everything. Without that Sadhu Sangha, then we'll be finished. Understand? Understand the point? What did I just say? Why would we be finished? Yes. If we have no sadhu sangha, we would be finished. Now, I was thinking we could sing a song based on these ideas. Maybe I'll do it tomorrow because class time is really over and I've been pushing it. But I sent this prarthana this morning. You must have saw that. Did anyone bother to open it? Or did anyone wonder why I sent that? Did anyone wonder why? Yes. I wanted to sing one song that was in line with this idea. What is the idea that's being expressed? Tell. So, outside of Sangha, when you speak of making advancement, you'll be finished. You'll have to go down to the lower species of life for all your sinful activities. You understand this point? Yeah. So I thought we would sing this one song. It's on page 36. Maybe we'll do it tomorrow.
Ajamil realized that Vishnu Duta helped him to going to hell. And in the previous verse,
Vishnu Duta has helped him to...
saved him from going to hell. Okay. Yeah, and in previous verse, Srila Prabhupada explained the purport that Vaishnavas are also Vishnu Dutas. And they helped us to go from the hellish condition. So why we don't feel exalted when we see Vaishnavas? It is because lack of faith or lack of knowledge. Means when I see a Vaishnava, I am not feeling that exalted state. Oh, I see a Vaishnava.
Yeah. There's also an offense. Understand? If you see a Vaishnava, you don't feel happy. That's one of the types of blasphemy. And mentioned in the Shastras, there's 6 types of blasphemy. The worst is to kill a Vaishnava. So no killing. And then next to that, killing, there's another one, to blaspheme them. That means like character assassination, something they didn't even do, you're saying bad things about them, blasphemy. Then another type is to become angry with a Vaishnava. Another type is to become envious of Vaishnava. Another type is to, there's another one I can't think. One type is to not feel happy when you see a devotee. So why we don't feel happy when we see devotees? Anyone has any answer? Why we don't feel happy? I mean, this is might be true for many of us, isn't it? Do you feel happy when you wake up in the morning, see everyone's face in the bathroom, everyone's face in the Mangalarti time? Why not the bathroom? What is the answer? We're seeing them on the Bali platform. Any other answers? Why we don't feel happy when we see Vaishnavas? Don't realize the significance. So no knowledge, lack of knowledge is there. Any other answer? Lack of humility. Any other answer? Envy? Yeah, so lack of knowledge to understand our position and fortune. Yeah, these are all true, actually. Any other point? Why we don't feel happy when we see Vaishnava? Because we are fools and rascals. That's a good answer. We are fools and rascals. Actually, because we're neophyte, that's true. This is the answer. Because we are fools and rascals. Bhagavatam describes, Acharyam eva haraye pujam ya shataye hate nata bhakteshu chaneshu sa bhakta pakrita shmita. There's a description of the pakrita bhakta, materialistic devotee. What is his position? A devotee who faithfully engages in the worship of the deity. Acharyam eva haraye pujam ya shataye hate. He engages faithfully in the worship of the deity, but Nata bhakteshu cha anyeshu. But he does not know how to behave properly toward other devotees or other living entities in general. Such a person is a materialistic bhakta, neophyte, beginning stage of devotional service. He does not value Vaishnavas. He does not even value other living entities. He can only see God in me. Relationship? Me and God. Everyone else is insignificant. But we're given this example just like if you're looking at the highest peak of Mount Everest, when you're looking at the peak from a far distance, you can only see the Mount Everest peak. But if you have to approach that peak, then you have to take shelter of so many other peaks that are surrounding it, isn't it? You would not just go straight to the highest peak. You have to go through so many lower peaks that are there, actually, isn't it? So similarly, when we're far away from Krishna, then we see it is me and Krishna, my relationship was with Krishna. And when you have to actually approach Krishna, then you'll realize that your relationship is with Vaishnava. Understand? When you have to actually approach Krishna, then you will realize your relationship with Vaishnavas. You will realize their significance. Understand? There's a really beautiful verse that describes this, actually. 2 seconds. Maybe I could just read it to you. Should I read it? You want to hear some nectar stuff about this point? Give me 2 seconds. I'm just going to pull it up. This is some real nectar. Anyway, I might have to describe it because... So Lord Chaitanya went into ecstasy, which was a common affair for him. And he started reciting verses in the mood of Srimati Radharani. And one of those verses he recited, hold on, I'm just trying to pull it up here, describes how he was taking darshan of Krishna. She was taking darshan of Krishna. But as she was taking darshan of Krishna, she was attacked by 2 enemies. You know what those enemies were? 2 enemies were there. She was attacked by 2 enemies. You know what those enemies were? This Srimati Radharani we're talking about, please. Maya. What type of answer is that? Srimati Radharani is a source of Maya and everything else. She was attacked by ecstasy and Cupid. So when she was attacked by ecstasy and Cupid, that stole her darshan of Krishna. So in this way, she was lamenting greatly. Understand? She was taking darshan of her most beloved Shamsundar. And as she was taking darshan, she was attacked by ecstasy and Cupid. And they stole her darshan away from her. They stole her Krishna away from her. You understand? So she was lamenting in this way. So then she decided, I know where to go to get it. She decided, why am I worshiping? Why am I trying to take darshan of Krishna? This is not a good idea. Why am I taking darshan of Krishna? This is not a very good idea. Rather, let me worship time. Because by worshiping time, I will cause time to stand still. And when time stands still, then I'll be able to take darshan of Krishna unlimitedly. So why am I going after the Krishna? Why am I going after seeing Krishna? That is not a very intelligent person. I should rather worship time, causing time to stand still. And that way I can see Krishna unlimitedly. Understand? So it's like this. She's worshiping Krishna, and time is moving. And she's taking darshan of Krishna. And here comes ecstasy and Cupid about to come and capture her and steal away her darshan. So she begins worshiping time, causing time to stand still so that ecstasy is stopped there, Cupid is stopped there, they're stopped dead in their tracks because time is stopped because now Srimati Radharani is worshiping time, causing time to stand still, offering time garlands and many wonderful things. And because she's worshiping time, Krishna is also there at that time. So she's able to take darshan unlimitedly. And that way, she finds her prospect not in Krishna, but in worshiping time. Understand? Such a beautiful point, isn't it? So there's a nice... So Krishna says, what is that verse? Aradhanam sarvesham Vishnu Aradhanam param Tasma param turam devi Tadiyanam samarchanam. Out of all the forms of worship that you can find in the Vedas, worship of Vishnu, Krishna, is topmost. But higher than worship of Vishnu is? Yeah, Tadiyanam Samarchanam, things that have their relationship to Krishna. That worship is higher. Because in that worship, you can get Krishna also. Understand? So those things which are having relationship to Krishna, Tadiya worship, Tadiya bhajan. You worship those things that have relationship to Krishna, not Krishna directly, and that way you can get Krishna also. So Shiva told this verse too, Parvati, his wife. He said, of all the forms of worship you can find in the Vedas, the worship of Brahma is mentioned, worship of Shiva, Ganesh, so many worships are mentioned, worship of Vishnu is supreme. So then Parvati was thinking, oh, but I'm worshiping you. So I should be worshiping Vishnu? But then he said the second line, but you should know, higher than that, is worship of those things that have relationship to Vishnu. So she was thinking, oh, and this is my lot. I am worshiping you only, so this is highest worship. Those things which have relationship to Krishna. So I read something short. I've already explained it very I explained it the best I could, at least. But I'll read this thing to you that's very nice. So Srimati Radharani says here, when in my trance, I came to have a divine vision of Krishna, two enemies suddenly appeared, ecstasy, and also a feeling which is corresponding to extreme love and complete self-surrender. In that state, I could not see Krishna very clearly. These two enemies disturbed me. Ecstasy was my enemy, for it made me self-forgetful, and my grief for his touch was another enemy. They did not allow me to have a clear vision of Krishna, so my thirst for seeing him was unquenched. So far, so good. Are you hearing? This is sweet stuff, the nectar. If by good fortune I have another chance to have his darshan, divine vision, then what should I do? Avoiding Krishna, I shall instead try to worship time. I shall worship that moment, that minute, that second in which I have the divine vision of Krishna. I shall try to propitiate time so that time itself may stay for some time. Stop moving. Be still for a minute. With garlands, sandalwood, paste, and jewels, I shall try to worship time and not Krishna. If time stands still, being propitiated with my respectful behavior, then Krishna will remain. In this way, I shall try to fix the time. You please stay here for some time. Krishna is showing himself. Time, you be eternal here. Otherwise, like lightning, Krishna comes and vanishes. We worship the time, the land, the place, the paraphernalia of Krishna. Anything in connection with Krishna is chinmaya, transcendental. The paraphernalia of Krishna is worthy of our worship. In fact, we should have to honor Krishna's paraphernalia even more than Krishna himself. That is a clue to success. Krishna's abode, his paraphernalia, and his devotees have a relationship with Krishna. Krishna's sambandha. They are Krishna's devotees, and he is at their disposal. Nice point. So if we propitiate time, they will take interest in us and take us up into that realm. Otherwise, we are helpless. Such nice stuff, isn't it? Nectar. Yeah. It came from the Chaitanya Charitamrita and some of the goodies in my folder, which I don't reveal so easily, at least in the public arena. But it's from the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Chapter 2, Madhyalila. Any other questions? So our prospect is in worship of Vaishnavas, worship of Krishna's paraphernalia, worship of Krishna's abode, Vrindavan Dham, his devotees like the gopis and so on. Then we will have our prospect in Krishna. Just like if you want to reach the highest peak, you find your prospect in the lower peaks. They're apparently lower, but your shelter is actually in them. So also Ajamil was so fortunate. He had got such opportunity.
Do you have an example for this, how worshipping his paraphernalia is like higher than worshipping him? How this works? Why is that?
Well, I mean, I just gave one example, Srimati Radharani's example. Yeah, worshipping time is... Yeah, that, of course, that's a very poetic way and ecstatic way of putting it. And Srimati Radharani actually has the power to make time stop, so you may be thinking, what about us? Another example is when Mother Jasoda was making milk for Krishna, and Krishna was wanting milk from her breast. And so at that time, when Krishna was taking milk from the breast of Mother Jasoda, the milk was thinking, because everything's conscious in the spiritual world, that if... because Mother Jasoda loves Krishna so much, then he will not take me only. He will not enjoy me. Therefore, my position will be lost. So he decided that he shall commit suicide. It's described like this. Milk said, I will commit suicide. So then the milk started to try to jump into the fire to commit suicide. So that time, Mother Jasoda wanted to rescue the milk from his suicide mission. So she put Krishna down. She had a little bit of an obstacle. Should I stay with Krishna and feed him or save the milk? And she decided to go for the milk because those things which are having is relationship to Krishna. Those things which are meant for Krishna's pleasure, those things have higher position than Krishna himself. So we want Krishna for our pleasure usually. That's where we're thinking in this way. that I will have Krishna for my own enjoyment, for my own pleasure. But those things which give Krishna pleasure, then those things will be the highest things of our worship. Because as potential devotees, aspiring devotees, we live to give Krishna pleasure. So there are things that already give Krishna pleasure. So we will find our prospect in having those things and worshiping those things and serving those things which already give Krishna pleasure. So Krishna already gets so much of pleasure from the various gopis. So then we shall find that our service is to them because they are already giving pleasure to Krishna. So let us only serve Krishna by serving those things which give Krishna pleasure, bringing those things in connection to Krishna. That will be our more important for us. So because the milk was meant for Krishna's pleasure, so that milk was having higher position than Krishna himself. So she put Krishna down and went for the milk because that milk was meant for Krishna's pleasure. Of course, you know, if you want to get into, well, the milk from her breast were also giving him pleasure and so on. It gets a little tricky. But and I'm just explaining the principle because you asked about the principle. The principle, especially for us, is that those things which are meant for Krishna's pleasure, then we shall find that our highest seva is to those things. And our highest potential is in service to those things. That which gives pleasure to Krishna, not Krishna. Direct. Understand? Michael, understand?
So then...
Understand? Are you listening? Are you sure?
So then is the idea in Srimati Radharani worshipping time, is it because she knows that seeing her will make Krishna very happy? So not only is she concerned about her darshan of Krishna, but also because she wants to give Krishna the pleasure of seeing her, she's worshipping time.
Sure. Definitely. Any other points? Are you understanding everything? You get everything? So. You understanding everything? You understand? You understand? Anyway, we should just try to understand. That would purify us. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Well, we have to be cultivated by hearing about Krishna.